Going to read some verses. We're going to start with the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and verse 31. Exodus 25, 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls is made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look thou, that thou make them after the pattern which was shown thee in the mount. Numbers chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he has said which heard the word of God, which saw the vision, the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes open. Then in Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2, he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes of the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So, verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these 2 olive branches which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And lastly, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay, Keith, we'll give it back to you now.
The last verse of what we read there in Exodus 25 mentions that it had to be made according to the pattern that was shown Moses on the mount. And I believe there's a reason for things done according to pattern is because it's a pattern of things throughout the Bible that you can notice. I won't go into detail, but what I'm going to focus on tonight is in reference to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There's a pattern, this pattern of the candlestick, I believe we see there. You know, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We know that Christ was the true light that came into the world. And we know also that we are to shine as lights in this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation. I forget what it is. But so these are, it's all about the necessity of light in this dark world. And so with that, I'm going to start with verse 31. Chapter 25 of Exodus. Did I say 31? And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Actually, candlestick is not a very good translation. You know, we can put a candlestick in our hands made out of wax and light it, and it consumes itself and it's gone. That's not the idea. It's a lampstand. It's a lampstand. It's made for seven lamps to be placed on the top of it. And so, but it's to be made of pure gold. When it says pure gold, it speaks of what is divine, divine glory or divine riches, that, God has provided in Christ. And you notice it's, shaped something like a tree. And there's evidence of the idea in the form of it, of like when it has the bowls like almonds, it's like the calyx of a flower, you know, that green part at the base of a flower. Then you have the knob there, and that's a little knob or which speaks of the fruit part of the flower. And then you have the petals. And I think of the idea of with the supply of grace from the glory of God in Christ, we're to adorn the doctrine that we get. You know, the knop might speak of Christ the Word. It might speak of all the whole sphere of Scripture. In the Greek translation, it's spherola, like a sphere. And that's the idea of it. And, it's just got the whole package of the grace of God from God's fullness in Christ for us to bear fruit to him down here, rather to adorn the doctrine. I suppose you could say that the fruit would be the lamps that give off light. And they're sevenfold. You know, we have, first we have the base, or the, it says here shaft. Well, that's misleading. It's really the word thigh in Hebrew. And to me, it suggests the oath of God. You remember when Abraham made his unnamed servant swear, putting his hand under his thigh, or Joseph making his brethren put their hand under the thigh and swear that they would carry him, bury him in the land of Canaan. And it suggests to me the oath of God that substantiates all his purposes and plans. Christ is our high priest, is sworn in with an oath. And so this is a thing that God and all his eternal counsel and purpose in grace is going to perform. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, we go up and next is what you might call the shaft. It's the central trunk of it. It's really a reed. That's the literal Hebrew. It's a reed. You find in some places in scripture, what a reed was used for. It was used as a measuring device. Ezekiel, he measured the new temple in Ezekiel's temple plan. In the book of Revelation, you have in chapter 1, verse 1, a reed given to measure the temple, but not measure the court. It was going to be trodden down to the Gentiles. But in Revelation 21:15, it was a golden reed that was used to measure the holy city and all its features. Well, it suggests the idea of measure here in this candlestick, the whole thing. And we read in Ephesians 4, I think it's, let's see, what verse is that? Four thirteen. We find there that Christ is our divine measure. And we can relate to that because he's been manifested. And the measure is Christ humbled and crucified, risen and glorified. And that's our measure. He died for us that we might inherit glory with him. And so I'll read verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now there's another verse here that has the idea of measure in it here in verse 3:18. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Well, we see this candlestick. I don't know if you can see this. Something like that. Well, you can see the base there, or the thigh, the bottom. And then that's sitting on the ground. It's sitting on holy ground in the tabernacle. And we have three of those dimensions there. We don't have the depth there. And we do know that the infernal beings even are going to bow to Christ someday in Philippians 2. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's all upward and bound for glory in heaven. And so Christ is the measure for us. So then we have, it has the branches is the same word as the shaft, the reed. The whole, can I say, skeleton of it is reed. whether it be the central stem or the branches, the central stem is singular and the branches are plural. That's the only difference in the original. But here we have, it was to be a beaten work. And it just speaks of what we have in Hebrews 5, where Jesus, though he were son, yet he learned obedience in the things that he suffered. And then he was perfected in that obedience, even to the death of the cross. That is beaten work. He suffered all his life. I would say even when he was on his mother's breast, he wasn't invested in his mother. It says in Psalm 22, thou hast caused me to hope upon my mother's breast. He was looking up to his father, even then, it seems. But anyway, it was a life of various forms of suffering. And we go through suffering too. That's why he's made himself high priest of us. So that when we get hammered, these trials are to shape us and form us after his likeness, so that we might shine as lights in this present world. But that's only one side of it. We've got the Holy Spirit, and we're under grace. We're not under law. It's the power of grace in the Holy Spirit to make us what God has purposed to be. Christ has been sworn in with an oath as high priest to bring us to glory. And God will not repent of that. And so there were these branches. And you know, under each branch, there was a one of those knops. And I think it suggests the idea of Christ being the beginning. That if there is a departure, the word sides here is an interesting word. First time it's used was the door in Noah's Ark was in the side of the ark. But it's the idea of sidling off away from the source, from the beginning, and going out. And I think it reminds me of of the first letter to the seven churches, Ephesus. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. Thou hast left your first love. And so it's that way. And yet, notice, I believe Christ, in speaking to the seven churches, he's seeking overcomers and drawing them upward to himself, so that they might be ready for his coming. But at the end, the churches should shine as lights in this world. The word lights, in the start of this chapter 25, the whole thing is called the light. It needed oil for the light. Well, it's the same word as we have in Genesis 1:14, the luminaries in the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars. And in the New Testament, in the Greek translation, we only get it in Philippians 2, where we're to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then it's also used in Revelation 21:15, that is the shining of the city. And that's what this is all heading towards, is the heavenly New Jerusalem, where we're going to shine and the Lamb will be in the midst thereof with God Almighty. And so that it'll be a transparent gold city that shines the glory of God. And that's what this is about, I believe. Now, it says these bowls are on it. three bowls in each branch, and then a knop and a flower. And the reason why I believe they're to be shaped like almonds is because Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And until he had wrought, worked redemption and been taken to glory and the Holy Spirit given, he couldn't start this candlestick pattern in reality. And so it begins with him, Christ, risen and glorified. That's the, he's the first fruits. But in Revelation, I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says he's the first fruits of them that slept, and then there are more to come. Afterwards, they that are his that is coming. And so we after that we have the flower. Now this flower is on Aaron's rod that budded. But it only referred to the budding, the blossoming bud. It's not the fully developed flower. Really, only Christ had that. And that is what the golden crown on the high priest's forehead is called, is the true flower. Mm-hmm. But this only brings in the first two stages, the four stages of Aaron's rod that budded. That is the full flower and the ripe almonds. That belongs to Christ alone. And so, but it's all to bring us to that in glory. As soon as we're caught up, we'll be changed and we'll be glorified with him. Now, so if you count them, there, you look here across here, you see seven, and there's seven of these in series here, seven here again, and seven at the top, which makes 21, but there's four more here. Well, anyway, there's 66 of the almonds and the flowers, but there's 69 of the knops. And it seems that we got to have the full development of what is in the church of going away from God. But after that, we have a series of four here, which I suggest it's the hope of the Lord's coming given to all four of the last churches, starting with Thyatira. But it really all hangs on overcomers when the church is branched out like that. And so we have a total of six branches plus the main shaft. And I think it's reflected in the base. It's interesting that the base on the candlestick on the Arch of Titus was a six-sided base. And I'm thinking it relates to the, as roots going into the earth, for this tree to grow. Christ, was a root out of dry ground, but he was rooted in heaven in his Father. Nevertheless, God's love is for the whole world. And then the central, there's a taproot going down here too. So that makes seven. And I think that may be why it was designed that way. I know Clay has suggested the idea of roots, and somehow he thought of maybe showing. I've done it that way too in my candlestick with my model, which was done hastily as just twisting seven wires together and fanning them out. But now there's also, we have here in verse 37, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. This is a lamp stand, so the lamps are set on that. And then we have the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. And now notice it's plural of both. And I think it's because there's at least two of each, and maybe for different purposes. Like here, they had to have the fire pans to ignite the lamps. And they got that from the coals from the brazen altar. And then they have these tongs, like in Isaiah 6. They take the coal and then use that to ignite it with. But over here, you have another kind of tong, like for trimming the lamp. And then probably a little pan to collect the soot or the ashes. And so they're just two categories, but two of each category at least. Now, there's this other one here is not named in Exodus, but in Numbers 4, about verse 8 or so, number 4, there's the vessels of oil, the vessels for oil, of course. And it's, again, it's in plural. And so I believe one of them, apparently, like we have in Solomon's temple, it's one for sprinkling the anointing oil. But the other one is just the pure beaten olive oil for the light. And so each has, though they're the same, they contain oil, the anointing oil had four spices in it. But this, for the light, just for burning, it was just the oil. This speaks of the Holy Spirit and bringing to us the virtues of Christ in the anointing oil. But in the light, it's the power for giving light. And so we, I think I've more or less covered that, but I wanted to go over to Zechariah 4 quickly. There's one thing. Somehow I got Don a little confused in reading a scripture. That section about Balaam was not, it was supposed to be chapter 8 of Leviticus. But anyway, the point I was going to make out of the one verse there was that Aaron was to arrange the lamps. Possibly every week there was a different arrangement. Well, when I consider a verse in Isaiah 11, and you're all familiar with it, I'm sure, that upon him was the Spirit of the Lord. That would be the central stem, the Spirit of Jehovah. Then it's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and counsel and might, and then knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Well, for example, that might be the proper order as it was in him. But just say we've gotten carnal. Yes, we need to start with the Spirit of the Lord. Or if we've gone through a week and our major flaw is a lack of wisdom. Well, maybe he would arrange it so that wisdom started and then the others in order and so forth. Or if, say, you've gotten the knowledge of the Lord by the Spirit, and then you get puffed up. Oh, it's time for fear of the Lord, you know. Or if you've got counsel, well, that's great, but you need some might to go with it sometime to enforce it. And so forth. And so possibly Aaron, they might have had these lamps named, you know, and he arranged them differently each week. And so also we have in our chapter in Ephesians, the first in line is the body of Christ. And the last one is one baptism, one body, one baptism. Well, you know, we are baptized into one body, but it's necessary. It began with water baptism, but it's one baptism. We're baptized to Christ, and we're baptized unto his death. What death was it that he died? He died to sin. And that calls for self-judgment in our lives. We're to discern ourselves. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, when we come together to remember the Lord in his supper. And if we don't judge ourselves, then the Lord has to chastise us with judgment that way. But anyway, on the one side, we get one body. Again, I believe starting at the center, not the center, but one body and one spirit, even as we are called, one hope of our calling. And then there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And then one God and Father of all. This might go with all four of these things here. Each one, one God and Father of all, above all, through all, he works through us, and then last, he is in us all. And he is the very source of all, really. He's the stem. He's the main stem from which all these branches flow. You know, we may get out of the way, but if we're really his, we're sealed unto a day of redemption. And so he's going to make sure that what he's begun, he will complete it. But he means to complete it in a corporate way, I believe, even if it's only a remnant way. And so may we press on to the mark, by calling of God in Christ Jesus, or the calling above. And he may have to use, you know, he uses the tongues to bring a coal to us. Isaiah needed it on his lips, to cleanse his lips, and to speak to a people in their uncleanness, and you'll have to use another tongue to clear away the soot from the wick so it can burn brightly, and so forth. The verse in Zechariah, chapter 4, to me is very beautiful. This is an overcoming lampstand, I believe. And as we read it, there was this lampstand there, but it had some interesting added features. There was a bowl above the head of it, and there were seven tubes coming from that bowl. But that bowl had to be supplied. So there were two olive trees standing by, and there was, from that, were they supplied the oil for the bowl. And I'll read the latter verses of that. What it all had to do with was rebuilding the temple in Ezra's day. The Lord had to send Haggai and Zechariah and to encourage the leaders, Zerubbabel, the governor, and Jeshua, the high priest, to get their job done. And they were telling them, you know, It's not a matter of your might and power over your enemies, this mountain of enemies. That mountain's going to be a plain before Zerubbabel when he gets with it, building this temple. And so these men were looked at, what encouragement, they were looked at as the olive trees. But later on, in I think it's verse 12, it introduces the olive branches. And so Zechariah says in verse 13, I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches with through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? He answered me and said, no, it's not what these be. And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And it really speaks of Christ in one as the Melchizedek high priest. He's the King of Righteousness, King of Peace on one side, and on the other side, he's the sworn in priest of the tribe of Judah. And so he's a priest on his throne, and it's referred to a little later on in chapter 6, I believe, of Zechariah. But notice that the supply was from above, and these, if they are anointed ones, that anointing came from above, so that they could function and produce oil for the burning of this light to dispel the darkness. And Zechariah is a wonderful book, wonderful book. Some of the figures are a little pretty hard to understand, but it's beautiful that this candlestick meant a supply of sufficiency of grace, that as they got to work and worked on this project, there were seven eyes watching and overseeing, eyes of the Lord overseeing, so that finally the last stone would be laid, the headstone of the corner. And so this is the way Peter talks. In 1 Peter 2, he speaks not only the cornerstone, the starting, but also the headstone of the corner. So again, Peter and Ephesians 2, they speak of this holy temple that's being built. But in, so God is overseeing it all, whether it be God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. If God before us, who can be against us? With all the contrary things against us in Romans 8, there's 17 of them, 7 and 10, they're not separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so in this candlestick, I believe we can see God is light and God is love. And there's a fourth dimension to that love. But for now, we have God is light and God is love in, can I say, three dimensions, so that we can be taken up. Well, I think that's pretty much does it. Had to do. I didn't do too bad after all. I thought I was going to be really late. I think we have to pay real close attention to Scripture, and I'll tell you, it's a tough job when the translation scrambles things up. And the King James does it here, and even the New Translation didn't stick with uniform language, but it's better than the King James. So I just, mainly what these talks are about is to provoke you all to do your own study, because I can't dish it out to you completely, and possibly I need some correction too, you know, but I'm trying to do what I can, and really trying to make it so it makes sense according to all God's purposes is quite a job when you just have to do a lot of comparing throughout Scripture. And you got to start from that which was from the beginning, because the translations make it obscure.
Well, thank you, Keith. I appreciate your taking some time to research some things here. Just had a couple little thoughts talking about the almond and the different growth of the different from the bud to the fruit, to the flower, to the fruit, different growth there. We're talking about Christ as the first fruits. I understand that the almond tree is the first tree to blossom in the spring.
That's right.
First fruits. I appreciate that. That's a beautiful picture of Christ.
The hastener in Jeremiah 1:11-12 brings that idea. And we're to hasten the day of his coming. You know, the sooner we get on with God's program for us to be what we're called to be, the sooner he'll come and bring in all this that is perfect. But if we're going to balk, and, you know, it was a big calamity for the church that all Asia forsook Paul and wind up in the condition that Christ has to send them letters, the seven churches from heaven. Remember from whence I was fallen. You know, it suggests having fallen from grace. Mm-hmm. And because they left their first love. And it total consequences for the church for these 2,000 years.
I think the answer to that is what you touched on in Zechariah 4.
Yes.
The two that are spoken there, if you look in the margin, they're called sons of oil. Sons of oil. I know it's a picture of Christ, but I also think it's a picture of what we are intended to be.
Yes.
So saturated with the Word of God that we can detect the Spirit's guidance when he guides, when he brings something before us. Sons of oil, to be marked by the nearness of that walk, so that we can detect the Spirit's guidance when he leads in different ways and different things. But it all comes from being saturated with the Word of God, because that's how the Spirit guides us through his Word. Sons of oil, I think it's something that should exercise all of our hearts.
That words, oil, is a rather interesting word. Is normally quite a few times translated simply noonday. But it's also the word for the window. Apparently it was looking straight up on Noah's Ark. That little portal to let in light, noonday light. So that's it's a noonday kind, it's specially geared for producing light is what I'm trying to say.
Wow, that's a lot of material there. Thank you so much, Keith.
Well, I've enjoyed preparing for it, because it just establishes these things more securely in my own heart to realize our New Testament privileges and power. And still, I'm still far from being practical with all this stuff, really making it work.
I've got four books here on the tabernacle, and each author brings out something else, something more, something builds on it, and it's a big subject, and it's full of meaning.
Yes, it is. Each of them notices. You have to read them carefully. You have to be a Berean when you read them, but you always get something from them. Something, one will have something none of the others will have.
I was thinking of Don, when you were talking about being filled with the Spirit of God, you know, saturated with the Word. I was thinking of the Apostle John in Revelation 1:10. he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. It's really admirable to be in the spirit. We all know that every believer is indwelt by the spirit. That's a given. It happened when we were saved. After that, you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But it really is a good idea to go to God in the morning and say, you know what? I would love to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Or as John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That was a choice on his part to go to God and to have his heart filled in that way. An important principle.
The servant on his way to get a bride for Abraham's son. He was in the way the Lord hath led him. And I think that's very parallel with what you're suggesting. Be in the way so the Lord could lead.
Yeah, his heart was in it. There's three times in the Bible where you find God running. You know, when you see a businessman running down the street in a full coat and tie, you go, what's up with this? What is he so in earnest about? But the first place that we find God in picture running in scripture is right there when Eliezer, when Rebecca had filled the troughs, you know, for the camels had emptied and emptied. It says he ran toward her. It's just the Spirit of God running to get a bride. That's exactly what you'd expect the Spirit to run to do, right? Because that's what he's about in this world. Yes, he restrains evil. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But his main purpose is to run and get that bride. The father running is a well-known passage, Luke 15.
Yes.
It says, but the father, when he saw him a long way off, he ran and fell on his neck and covered him with kisses. So you have that beautiful picture of the father himself running. Just think of it. His heart is in it. What does the father run for? Oh, to receive the lost sinners into his fold. To receive lost sons. It's exactly what you'd expect the father to be doing. And then I wondered about the other one. I found it one day in 1 Samuel 17. We have David slaying the giant. The Goliath proposed a winner-take-all. One battle, winner-take-all. And that's what the cross was, winner-take-all. And so anyway, it says twice in that chapter, and David hasted and he ran toward the Philistine and he slang a stone and hit him in the forehead and he fell right on his face. And then it says, and he ran again and took his sword and out of his sheath, Goliath's sword, and chopped his head off. So you have the Son of God in picture running to the cross. In other words, running to accomplish redemption. He slew the strong man. And it's just a beautiful, exactly what you'd expect to see the Son doing is running to accomplish redemption. So I've enjoyed that for years. I just think it's just a wonderful picture. And I don't know that there's any others of God himself running in the Bible, but it's precious.
David, there's another one that I was thinking of in Acts chapter 8, when the Spirit of the Lord instructed Philip to go speak to the Ethiopian, and it said he ran to him. That just made me think of that too, what you were speaking of.
Yeah, that's our part, to run. Yeah. In the work of the Lord, and that the word of the Lord might run and be glorified. It's a beautiful subject. Mm-hmm.
I enjoy the thought of with the prodigal, he went into a far country. But it says, when the father saw him, he was yet a great way off. You look at the words there, and it's exactly the same words. In a sense, all the prodigal had to do was have a change of heart, and the father began to run.
Wow.
That's what our father's looking for, isn't it? Those who would have a change of heart, realize that they're sinners, they need a savior, and cry out. That's all that's needed. The father will run.
And then believers, too, we might have a change of heart, right?
Yes. Yes. I'm not sure how we got on that, Keith, but it was a good meditation here.
Oh, it flowed naturally.
Yes.
We're talking about the golden oil and the flow of it.
That's
from God and from us. And,
yeah. Very good.
Yeah. I was at noonday when, I think it was midday or noonday, when Philip ran to the eunuch.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It was the spirit all the way. And then the spirit caught him away from that scene. Mm. Took him to another place.
It's good to see some spiritual energy with the Lord's people.
Mm-hmm.
It is a tendency to sort of sit back and listen and whatever, but to take a little effort to dig into the word yourself and to maybe reach out to somebody to give some encouragement and to be able to be at the meetings and whatever. It takes a little energy. And I think it's good to see when there's some spiritual energy with the Lord's people. They want to get together. Thankfully, we can do it, even though we're at a distance here using Zoom, but in the local setting as well. To have that energy to want to learn more of Christ, want to be together, want to help each other and encourage each other. And I think it's very important that when we have opportunities to be together, whatever mode that we might use, come with something in our baskets. We don't have to have a lot, but if we've looked at the portion beforehand, we've sort of come up with a question or maybe a little thought to share these, as Clay was talking about, conversational readings or Bible studies. It adds a lot to those times together when there's a little bit added from one and from another. No one person being prominent but Christ, and every one of us sharing something that we've enjoyed along the way. So a little spiritual energy can go a long way. Sons of oil.
Amen.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, the men, were to come together three times in the year, none of them shall appear before me empty. Now, that was law. That was under the law. Well, how much more? We're not under law, thank God. In the New Testament, it would say, let us. There's 200 of them. Let us, let us, let us. Not thou shalt. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's not Christian language. Christian language says, the Spirit of God says, let us therefore provoke one another to love and good works. But I was just thinking of that, your comments, Don. How much more should those of us who have been rescued by the grace of God and such things poured into our bosoms, mm-hmm. that we can come and be silent? I mean, not that you have to talk every time, but oh, we ought to just be ready to overflow for him.
Yes.
It's just, may the Lord help us. I've asked people in our assembly, sometimes a brother hasn't spoken for 20 years. And so I approached him quietly and I said, well, why don't you, you know, we really would love to hear you give out a hymn or something. And one of them told me, well, I was an only child and all this nonsense. I say, brother, that's a weak excuse. You can be an only child or the 17th child of your mother. That is no reason to hold back giving out a hymn or whatever. Another person says, well, I'm real shy. I said, you know what? You're not talking to men if you're doing things right. You're talking to God. Let's hear you talk to God you know, maybe some people think I'm a little pushy, but I'm just trying to encourage them, sure. You know, and they love, we love to hear those voices.
Yes. What psalm is it? It says, I will speak of the things which I have made touching the king.
Psalm 45.
45? Yes.
45.
My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. We could see a little something of the beauties of Christ. I think it'd be hard to hold it back sometimes.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. In the eternal state, what will the light source be?
The Lamb is the light thereof, right?
Very good.
Yeah, so I know we probably didn't touch on that, but the light source, the only light source in the tabernacle was the lampstand.
I just think of it very simply, you know, when Christ delivers up the kingdom, he does it, he'll put down all rule and authority. And when he delivers it up, that God may be all in all. He is the light in the whole eternal realm.
Mm-hmm. So I definitely see a tie-in between the Lamb being the light thereof and the lampstand being the light in the tabernacle.
Yeah.
So the tabernacle's for our sojourn here, and the
but that as true as that is, I'm a very firm believer that it was taken after the pattern of things above. Mm-hmm. And that pattern had to come from something that's above. And so I tend to be one of those who sees the pattern of the tabernacle in Revelation, believing that there is something above that reflects the pattern that we see here below.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, again, in the Holy of Holies, there was no candlestick. It was God alone. He is the light. And it didn't, he dwelt in the thick darkness. But as soon as Christ said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost, then the veil was rent and the light came out. You know, God was revealed in his, can I say, in his fullness in Christ. And if, when he finished his work, it was so that he could have an accepted people that could bear the light of that sanctuary. I know he dwells in light, unapproachable, but still the true light shines from that place. And that's, anyway.
Appreciate it, Keith. Thank you for taking some time to search those things out. And I appreciate all the comments that others have made. It's always good to share a few thoughts, and these times together are very precious times. And glad Dave Coe was able to join with us this evening there in Dallas. And Henry there in Ohio, and Clay in San Diego, and different ones from Canada and Washington and California and everything in between.
South Carolina. I only see four pictures up here. There must be more.
If you swipe, depending on what you're looking on, but you can on a tablet or a phone, you can swipe to the left and it will show you who else is in attendance. And it also there's also a little tab at the bottom which will show you attendees. Participants.
So Don, you were saying something. I don't think I heard you there.
Well, Henry's my father. I live in South Carolina.
Oh, South Carolina. All right. We've got
Don, my son Don.
Yeah.
I just saw his face. Were you there all the time, Don?
I was.
Oh, wow. Well,
I got on about 5 or 7 after the hour. I was a bit late.
Then we've got
Oh, go ahead. Oh, Henry, I sent you the email you asked about. It should be in your inbox about the songs that we use for breaking.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, that would be very, very nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. Our son, Don, who just joined us, I think I must have sent him an email. He's right up here. He lives in South Carolina.
Mm-hmm. And then we have a dear one from Venezuela with us tonight, too. So we couldn't have done this without Zoom.
Very thankful.
Yeah.
We can give thanks for all men somehow.
Yes.
These geniuses.
Well, we find out also that he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon was right. Sometimes these things are frustrating. But we keep learning.
Yes, that's right.
Help each other.
Yeah, this is all so new, but I enjoy it.
Can thank Daniel Lewis for all that he does to put this together, too.
Thank you, Daniel.
Right.
I'm glad it can work out like this.
And thank you, all of you guys. You've been a very good class, I guess I'd call it. You're a responsive class.
Are you taking up more, Keith, or is this the end, or what?
Well, as much as you can take, let's put it that way. next Friday, I will probably be in Georgia, so I hope to be able to do it from there.
Okay. And what are we looking at next week, Lord willing?
We're going to look at the tabernacle, finally. That is the first layer of curtains. There's 4 layers over this tabernacle. And the first layer is 10 curtains united. It's another unity. Mm-hmm. We'll try to get into that. I could possibly go further and take up the goat's hair curtains as well. Mm-hmm. But we'll see. It'd be nice if I could get through the whole chapter so I'd like to clip along, but I'm a man of detail, and I like these details help me to get the whole picture.
We appreciate it, Keith.
Yeah, I hope, really appreciate it.
I hope Peter's internet connection is sufficient for you to join us there.
Yeah. That could be a question.